Well, it'll be most helpful to have a Bible to look at this morning, but not only a Bible, but your bulletin as well. If you'll notice in the bulletin, have a rather lengthy section from, it's chapter 10 of the Westminster Confession of Faith. The title of that chapter is Effectual Calling, and that's what we're going to be looking at this morning, Effectual Calling. And this passage in the bulletin is the first statement concerning that. Now, if you don't have a bulletin, you would find this also, let's see, in the hymnal on page 854. Our hymnal has some amazing things in it, not just hymns, but some creeds and some confessionals as well. But I would like it for you to have a bulletin, because I'm going to give you some of the verses that underlie this very significant statement about effectual calling, and I thought you might want to write those verses down in your bulletin, but we'd rather you didn't write them down in the hymnal, perhaps. And better yet, you might someday want to get a copy of the Westminster Confession of Faith. This is put out by Presbyterian Church of America. I think you can get this through Ligonier Ministries, but the good thing about a book like this, not only does it have the Confession of Faith, it has the larger and shorter catechisms too, but they put the verses in, and those verses are critical to the statement. So I want to begin by reading here in 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 13. That's where we were last week. Really hoping we might get all the way through the rest of this chapter today. We'll be looking particularly, though, at verse 14. But Paul writes here, beginning in verse 13, "But we ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, beloved by the Lord, because God chose you from the beginning to be saved through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. To this he called you through our gospel, so that you may obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So then, brothers, stand firm and hold to the traditions that you were taught by us, either by our spoken word or by our letter. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and gave us eternal comfort and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish them in every good work and word." Remember that there is a translation issue here. I really think that the best reading is God chose you from the beginning to be saved. So that's the way I would read it. Now, when we look here at verse 14, "To this he called you," we might ask, to what? What does this refer to here? Well, it refers to our salvation. To this, our salvation, he called you through our gospel. Let's look at just a couple of the benefits that have come to us as believers in Christ, have come to us that we've been called to salvation. Look at Romans chapter 5. We'll just touch on a couple things right there. Beginning with Romans 5:1, "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." I mean, that's a great benefit, is it not? That we have been declared righteous in Christ Jesus. We have faith. God has given us faith to trust in Christ. And we have peace with God. Of course, I know there's a lot of people that you know and I know that would say, "Well, I have peace with God. I haven't noticed there's any problems between me and God lately." Well, people are unaware that our sin is an offense to a God who is absolutely holy. Go to verse 10, where we see another of the benefits here of our salvation. But it begins this way in verse 10, "For if while we were enemies..." We don't think about that. God blesses us so wonderfully. The sun rises, the sun sets. Food is on the table. All these things are gracious gifts from him. But at the same time, because of our sin, we're enemies of God. We need to be reconciled, and that's exactly what it says. For while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son. That's great news. That's news of our salvation, that peace has been made. We're not enemies of God. We are his friends. We are his family. We are his children for time and eternity. All of this is some of the benefits of our salvation. We have freedom from the penalty of sin, as we considered last week, Psalm 103, verse 12. It says, as far as the east is from the west, so far has he separated us from our sins. Heaven is to be our home. Hell is not our destiny, though that would be what we do deserve as fallen sinners. So all of this, we've been called to salvation and these wonderful benefits that go with it. So let's go back to our text now, in verse 14. To this, he called you through our gospel. Now I want to really major on that word, he called you. Paul is using the word call in a very specific way here. And this is what we call the doctrine of effectual calling. And what you have there in the bulletin is you might think it's a rather complicated explanation of it, but it's a very thorough explanation of it. And I want to spend quite a bit of time just going through that statement with you today so we can understand what this effectual calling of God really is. So let me read it here, and you can just follow along looking at either that page in the hymnal or probably you look at your bulletin. All those whom God hath predestinated unto life, and those only he is pleased in his appointed and accepted time effectually to call by his word and spirit out of that state of sin and death in which they are by nature, to grace and salvation by Jesus Christ, enlightening their minds spiritually and savingly to understand the things of God, taking away their heart of stone and giving unto them a heart of flesh, renewing their wills, and by his almighty power determining them to that which is good and effectually drawing them to Jesus Christ, yet so as they come most freely being made willing by his grace. Now, when you came to faith in Christ, you didn't know all that was going on, did you? We don't think about that. But when we have come to Christ and we want to understand how God has blessed us, we see here that it's his calling. And all of these things are true then of his bringing us to faith in Christ. So let's break this down and we will look at some of these statements here. Let me start it again. All those whom God has predestinated, this would be the elect, all those whom God has predestinated unto life, unto eternal life, and those only, he is pleased in his appointed and accepted time. I was called to Christ when I was about 30 years old. Some of you were called when you were children, maybe some even later in life, but he sets the time when he brings about that conversion. He is pleased in his appointed and accepted time effectually to call by his word, by the word of God, and by his spirit. Let's look at that first. This is how he calls us. He calls us by the word of God and also the involvement of the Holy Spirit. So I want to give you two verses to look up concerning that. Effectually called by his word. Turn to James chapter 1. And verse 18, this is James 1, verse 18. Of his own will, that is of the will of God, he brought us forth. That could actually be translated, he birthed us by the word of truth. This is sort of an obscure verse. We don't often go to that verse concerning these sort of things, but it's a very true verse that God has done this. He has effectually called us, and the word of God is always involved in that. But so is the Spirit of God. So for that, would you turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And I would say this is a verse that we're probably more familiar with. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 12. And here's what Paul writes here. Now we have received, not the spirit of the world, but the spirit, you probably have a capital S there, referring to the Holy Spirit. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but we have received the Holy Spirit, who is from God, for this purpose, that we might understand the things freely given to us by God. And of course, the ministry of the Spirit in our lives, he does many things, but one of them is that he helps us understand. So, going back to the statement we have here, he is pleased in his appointed and accepted time effectually to call by his word and by his spirit. The next thing is, out of that state of sin and death in which they are by nature or by natural birth. So he calls us by his spirit and by his word out of that state of sin, which also is a state of death. Look at Ephesians chapter 2, and we have really camped on this verse a lot of times in recent studies, going even all the way back to the book of Romans we studied. But it's a major verse. Ephesians, Paul writes here in Ephesians 2 verse 1, you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked. God, in his grace, calls us out of that state of being dead in our trespasses and sins, spiritually dead. There are people, many people, who are physically alive, but spiritually dead. But here, God effectually calls out by his word and spirit out of that state of sin and death, in which we are by our natural birth, to grace and salvation. I hope you've still got Ephesians 2 open, because just a short ways from there, look what we have in verse 5, where Paul writes, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. So we're called out of one state into another state. And then here's the next part I want us to look at, because this is what he enables us, enlightening their minds spiritually and savingly to understand the things of God. For that, let's look at a verse in the book of Acts, Acts 26, verse 18. And the Apostle Paul, of course, we know he was converted on the road to Damascus, and it's recorded in chapter 9, but then two times later, he recounts that conversion experience, once in chapter 22, and the second one is here in Acts 26, and I'd like for you to look at verse 18, because this is what God called him to do. Pick up just a few words before verse 18. To whom I am sending you, this is Ananias sent to speak to Paul, who's just been converted, to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. And Paul understood that God was going to use him in the preaching of the gospel, and there would be those persons that God would call by his word and by his spirit out of the state of sin and death to grace and salvation by Jesus Christ. This is what he would do, enlightening their minds spiritually and savingly to understand the things of God. Now, let me give you this verse. Let's turn to it. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 6. Another sort of an obscure verse, because we just don't turn to it that often, but it's excellent verse. This is 2 Corinthians 4, 6. God said, let light shine out of darkness. For God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And he's alluding there to creation, where God said, let the light shine, and it's shown. The same thing happens in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God. I would like to think of another verse you could write down. You're very familiar with this one, most of you. Acts 16, verse 14, where Paul was preaching to those women by the riverside. There was that one woman, Lydia, the seller of purple fabrics. The Lord opened her heart to listen to the things and to respond to the things spoken by Paul. So, let's go on here, getting back to the statement, enlightening the mind spiritually and savingly to understand the things of God, taking away their heart of stone and giving unto them a heart of flesh. Now, that's a statement that we find in the Old Testament. Turn to Ezekiel chapter 36. We might be surprised to think that this would be in the Old Testament, but people have always been saved in the same way by God's grace, whether it was in the Old Testament age or the New Testament age. And this is really New Covenant language here. Exodus 36, verse 26, where God says through the prophet Ezekiel, says, I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. Then he sort of amplifies that a little. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and to be careful to obey my rules. God is able to do this. Some people have a heart of stone. They want nothing to do with the gospel until God gives them that soft heart, that heart of flesh, and their attitude is totally changed toward the gospel. And then, if you go back to the statement again, taking away their heart of stone and giving unto them a heart of flesh, renewing their wills. That is such an important part of what we're looking at, this effectual calling. God renews our wills. He changes our wills. Turn to Psalm 110. I think this is an appropriate verse concerning this. In Psalm 110, verse 3, your people will offer themselves freely on the day of your power. I'm going to apply that at least. Take that from the words of David, that this is what happens. We offer ourselves willingly, freely, on that day of power where God is doing this effectual calling in our hearts. And then one more here. And by his almighty power, determining them to that which is good and effectually drawing them to Jesus Christ, yet so as they come most freely, being made willing by his grace. Drawing them to Jesus Christ. That's what happens in this effectual calling. We are drawn to Jesus Christ. It's his drawing us. It's not our drawing near to him. He draws us to himself. Look at John 6, the Gospel of John, chapter 6. There's also a rather exclusive statement made here too. John 6, verse 44. Here Jesus says this, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. That's what the Father does, or God does. He draws us to Jesus Christ. And notice the exclusive statement. Jesus said this, no one can come to me unless the Father draws him. That's why we say we're saved by grace, totally by grace. So, this is a very excellent statement here. It's, as I said, when you became a Christian, you didn't go down through a checklist here. It's only as we've come to Christ and we study his word that we begin to see how he has actually effectually called us to himself. It's his doing. Well, let's go back now to, we're still in verse 14. We haven't gotten very far yet, but we'll move on here. So this is in our text. To this he called you through our gospel. We are called through the gospel. The good news, that's what gospel means, the euangelion. Look at Romans 10, verse 17. And haven't we already seen this? Actually, we have, because that's where we started, that he effectually calls us through the Word and through his Spirit. But here's a very important verse concerning that. Romans 10, verse 17 says, for faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. Nobody can be saved apart from knowing facts of the gospel. And so when God saves a person, when God plants faith within a person, he does that in the hearing of the word of God. There needs to be something that goes along, however, with that hearing the word. That isn't enough. There has to be this activity of the Spirit where all of this happens and this effectual calling happens and this enlightenment of our minds and this changing of our wills. And we, even if we have been resistant to the gospel, maybe for a long time, in God in his grace, he calls and we come. This might be really helpful. I think this is my favorite biblical illustration of effectual calling. Turn to John 11. Here we kind of get away from all the technical terms, though these technical terms should be precious to us because it's what God does in our lives. But here we have a beautiful illustration of effectual calling in the raising of Lazarus. And just as we should, I would affirm that we really believe that Jesus did raise this man. I would say this is probably the second greatest miracle Jesus ever did, because his greatest miracle is he raised himself. We understand there's verses that indicate the Father was involved in his resurrection. The Son, John 10, speaks of that. He had authority to lay down his life. He had authority to take it up again, and the Holy Spirit. But surely this is the second greatest miracle he ever did, because here's a man who's been dead, not for a day, but 4 days. Let me just pick it up here. This is Lazarus. He's the brother of Mary and Martha. I'm going to read in John 11, verse 38. Then Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, "Lord, by this time there will be an odor, for he has been dead 4 days." Jesus said to her, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me." When he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out!" The man who had died came out, his hands and feet bound with linen strips and his face wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, "Unbind him and let him go." That is a beautiful illustration of effectual calling. Jesus spoke and Lazarus responded because the word of God was effectual to bring him to life. This is what happens in the spiritual realm, that through the word that is spoken to us or shared with us or read out of the scriptures, we are effectually called by that word. And again, let me say that when you came to faith in Christ, you didn't know all this was going on, but it was. And that's why we have great gratitude for what he has done for us. It's his doing, not ours. This faith by which we lay hold of Christ is his gift to us. So go back to the verse again. We're still in verse 14. "To this he called you, effectually called you through our gospel, so that you may obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ." Now there's maybe a lot we could say about what is meant by this, that we are going to obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. But let me say this. For one thing, at least, that it means, and it means other things well, but it means we're going to live in heaven. We're going to live in the new heavens and earth with God forever, with Christ forever. I want us to look at three very specific statements that mention this. We'll have to go very far for the first one. Turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 10. Looks like I turned too far. Here it is, 1 Thessalonians 5:10, where Paul had written, "For God has not destined us for wrath." Yeah, that's verse 9. Okay, I better start there. "For God has not destined us for wrath, but to attain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with him." Just wanted to focus in on those words. That we might live with Him. We are going to live with our God throughout eternity, whether awake or asleep. That's going back to the thoughts of that fourth chapter. Those who were alive and caught up together with those who had died to be with the Lord. Look at John 14, the Gospel of John, chapter 14. Again, there's very specific language used here. Verse 2, Jesus is speaking. He says, "In my Father's house are many rooms, many dwelling places." One of the older translations, "many mansions. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to myself," here it is, "that where I am, you may be also." And then also in John 17, just turn a few pages to that chapter, where Jesus was praying to the Father concerning the apostles, but he also was praying for those who would come to believe through the apostles' message. This is John 17, verse 24. "Father, I desire that they also whom you have given me may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me, because you loved me before the foundation of the world." This is the desire he expresses to the Father, that those whom you have given me may be with me. I mean, can we in any sense doubt that Christ wants us to be with him and to dwell with him forever? The scriptures make it very clear that this is what he desires for us. So now, go back again to our text. We can finally move on to verse 15. "So then, brothers, stand firm." I mean, considering what Paul has been teaching here about call to salvation, called to obtain the glory of our Lord. Now, what are they to do? And what are we to do? Well, the first thing he says is stand firm. Remember, these people are suffering persecution back in Thessalonica. They must stand firm. They must not lose their faith. They must not compromise as they face suffering and persecutions. Same thing's true with us, is it not? We may not face the kind of persecutions they did, but we face trials, trials of health, trials of economics, trials of family. We need to stand firm. And then secondly, he says, "and hold to the traditions that you were taught by us," by Paul and Silvanus and Timothy, either by our spoken word or a letter. Now what these traditions were teachings. Paul had taught a great deal about the second coming of Christ to them, and he says, "Hold fast to these things I have taught you." They don't have a completed New Testament as we have. In fact, the New Testament is quite a bit of the writing of it occurred in the decade in which Paul wrote this and also the next decade. So the traditions, so let me just put it this way. Where do we find the traditions today? They're in the Scriptures. There's the teachings of men like Paul and the other apostles that are now in the New Testament. It remains for us to hold fast to these, to study the Bible, to meditate upon these truths, and to do these things. Let me just then do the benediction here, which Paul gives in verses 16 through 17. "Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and gave us eternal comfort and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish them in every good work and word." So let me just conclude this way. I think there's a real assumption in what Paul has written here that people who are chosen of God, who have been saved apart from any personal merit, who have had the perfect merit of Christ imputed to them, have been separated from their sins as far as the east is from the west, who are now a part of God's family and will someday inhabit heaven, here's the assumption. It's assumed that we will, in gratitude, seek to live the rest of our days here on earth in a way that honors God and pleases Him. Whether they be good days, difficult days, whatever they might be, that we're grateful and are in our gratefulness and our gratitude, we want to live our lives fully for Him. Father, thank you again for this letter that Paul wrote so long ago. The truths that are there that were true for them are still true for us as well. And we pray, Father, that we would stand firm, Father, in our trials and our difficulties, even knowing that many times Christian growth comes through trials and difficulties. And may we stand firm, being your people. And Father, as we go to the Lord's table at the end of this service today, we express our thankfulness for what our Savior did at Calvary, shedding His blood, washing away our sins from our account. We pray in His name. Amen.